Well, good morning, ladies. How are you? If I had, I couldn't find my study Bible that I have, that I've had most of my life. But if I could, and I could open that particular book up to you, it is literally, I feel, the history of my life. I have things underlined. I have things highlighted. I have dates and times that literally I've gone to God in the same way as you were reading through all of these books in the Psalms. We have chapters that I'm going to be sharing with you. And it was even in my study Bible. And I've read, I don't know where, just went right out. But how that is really broken into five books. And that each book, when you come to the end, which I'll share with you today, it has a beautiful doxology at the end, which I never, ever really realized. But it's given it a whole new meaning. You guys may look at it and go, good for her, that worked for her, it ain't working for me. And that's okay. But it's something that I thought was really cool. But before I get into where I'm going to go with this, I would like to open with prayer, okay? Father, we are so thankful that we could come here today, that we can gather together, we can be women, and literally, more even importantly, we are sisters. We are developing relationships with each other, that when we go to heaven, we will be sisters together. I think about all the various people I've met in my life that I will someday see them again, that will be my sister once again, with
eternity and you for us. And so, Lord, I just pray by your Spirit that he would fall fresh and new this morning as he is here. So, Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge your presence. I pray that you would speak your words through me and that you would have a word for each woman that is here, and it is no coincidence. Lord, in all that is said and done throughout the rest of this day, may we bring glory to your name. Amen.
You know, as we're getting into this, and I'm going to basically be sharing with you things that I got and other people that I read, things that came, the way that God opened things up on Psalm 1. Isn't that something? Psalms 1 is the introduction to the Psalms. And there's some beautiful things that are written in that that has some powerful words to speak to us. You know, the thing is, and what I've seen, it really does not refer to David as being the person that wrote these particular psalms. And what I had read and the things that I'd seen is that there are those that think that it could possibly have been Solomon. That Solomon was actually writing, because the way these Psalms 1 and 2 basically play out, you know, has a lot of sounds of what the Proverbs look like. So in that, it could have been Solomon, and Solomon basically saying, I'm going to share this as an introduction to then, starting in Psalm 3, the Psalms that my father wrote, which would be a way of really paying homage and honor to his dad, which I liked that person's understanding of that, so I'm running with that. So we really don't know who wrote this, but I think it is beautiful as a way to introduce the Psalms to us. One of the things that you get from this is I do feel it's an invitation to the Psalms. And that, you know, you try to, and that was one of the things, try to imagine the Bible without the Psalms. What a different book it would be, wouldn't it, if you didn't have the Psalms? What a different place the church would be, and what a different person I would be. And I thought about that. You know, like, what would it be like to not have the Psalms? What would the church be like without the Psalms? And what would I be like without the Psalms? I'm thankful for them, as I'm thankful for all aspects of the Word of God, because that's what it is. And when you get it, you know, and it's not as though the rest of the Bible does not teach and awaken your emotions, because they do in one form or another. Either you're reading things that you're looking at, and literally how I get, and thinking, I have no concept of what this means. I don't get this. It's evoking something in me that lets me know I don't understand it. There's emotions. There are ways that I'm thinking, no matter what I'm reading. But I will tell you, you know, I learn things and I feel things everywhere I read in the Bible. But for me, the Psalms are different, and it's not the same. The Psalms do not just awaken the affections of the heart, but they put expression of those affections in the foreground. And they feature the emotional experience of the psalmist intentionally against the backdrop of divine truth. as you start to read through those things. Your emotions on display, they do not just invite the emotion of the heart in response to revealed truth. They put the emotion on display. I think that when I got in and started reading and looking at that, that is true. When you see the things that are being written and shared with the various people that are writing the Psalms, those are things that are happening on an ongoing basis. We are living among them in overflow when we look and we read them. We are walking in the counsel of God's wisdom and standing in the way of amazed holiness and sitting in the seat of jubilant admiration with people that are addressing and writing about and to God. We also see things to where we touch pillows wet with tears. We hear and feel unabashed cries of affliction and shame and regret and grief and anger, discouragement and turmoil. But what makes this stunningly different from the sorrows of the world is that all of it, ladies, all of it, absolutely all of it, is experienced in relation to the totally sovereign God. Whereas what it, you know, when we get with other people that are not with God, they have a completely different relationship with God as to what we're seeing in the Psalms. We understand that God is at the bottom of it all in everything that we're reading. None of these emotions rises from a heart that has rejected the all-governing God. Not one. I love thinking in that realm. Your waves, I mean, here's some of the things just even at looking. Your waves have gone over me. That's Psalm 42:7. Somebody's speaking something to God that we're seeing. You have made my days like a few handbreadths. That's Psalm 39:5. You have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Here's somebody that is showing transparency in no other way but by voicing where his concerns are and taking it to the right source. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have made your people see hard things. That's from Psalm 60, verse 3. And in it all, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. He's not moving away from, he's moving towards. God is behind everything. This is the great difference between the Psalms of Scripture and the laments, the complaints, and the sorrows of the world in which we live in. It's different how other people look at a difficult time in life. For the psalmist, God is a rock solid, unshakable, undeniable, omnipotent reality. Their emotional experience get their meaning in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. It was the psalmist's unshakable conviction, all of them, that our God is in heaven and he does all that he pleases. And they understood that. And that is Psalm 115:3. It doesn't mean that there are things that are happening in our lives that God looks at and knows that we've made choices in that have difficult consequences coming. But in all of those things, that what was meant for harm for us, God is saying is meant for good for all of us. And I feel that that's where he knows in the end it pleases him with the outcome. When he knows he's moving us towards something that is going to be in our best interest. When you begin to look at it in that way, I think we look at God in a different perspective. And where it says, taste and see that he is good. They never turned against God and rejected him because of their calamities. Ladies, in all honesty, have you ever been at a point in your life where you felt like you wanted to just turn away and go away from God because of your calamities? I can tell you I've had that a time or two in my life, especially when I was younger. Having to question everything about him. But as I've gotten older, as I've moved more towards God and my relationship with him, I don't feel that way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, but not the psalmist. It was unthinkable to the psalmist that the sorrows should drive them away from God. They literally were at the same place where they're saying, where would they go? That's one question. Do you remember when Jesus asked, are you going to leave me too? And the response to him was, where would we go? I can't tell you how many times I've had that conversation with God. and all the things I don't understand and all the things that are happening. In the end, knowing what I know about God, that's where my heart lands. And what I'm going to ask him, where would I go? I have nowhere else to go. There isn't anyone else that can meet my needs the way you do, even if I don't understand it. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If God is God, then all emotional life is lived in his presence. He, ladies, makes sense of it, or there is no sense. And the things that I don't understand and I can't make sense of it, I know he makes sense of it. And that sometimes I have to leave that there with him. But sheer omnipotence is not the main reason the psalmists never forsake their God. The psalmists know from experience that he is good and faithful. They know that if they trust him, he will act on their behalf. That's in Psalm 37:5. They testify about that again and again. And in that place, ladies, I think you plant your heart here. In great mercy and wisdom, God has chosen to give us the Psalms. He has put them at the very center of his inspired word. Surely this is no accident. The heart is the center of our emotional life, and God's heart book is the center of his word. You can look at this and know that. And it's the easiest book that you can open the Bible to find. You don't have to go through the table of contents on an ongoing basis. You just open the middle and there it is. You know, I think that this is an invitation, I do. And that God wants our hearts. Isn't that what he wants? He will take them as he finds them. And then, with the healing balm of his word, he will shape them. I'm just saying today, I'm hoping that you accept, you know, as you're moving towards him, that invitation. Because I think that those are things that he wants to do in our lives. You know, on the front door, he has promised, enter here, find your delight in lingering here in meditation. You will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And I thought about that. As far as how many people do we know that believe that prosperity has everything to do with material gain? It does not. I think that what he is addressing, and I in this, and it's part of Psalm 1, because he says, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are the chaff that the wind drives away. In the end, when you get down to the bottom of that, I thought it was interesting. We go to the very beginning of this book where it says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And he begins to share with you what that looks like. He begins to then share at the end, he is like a tree. What is the outcome of that? You look at what the outcome is from the man that is blessed as he walks, not in the counsel of the wicked. Where does he find his delight? You have to look at just being in the Word of God is not just something that you are being called to do to just have it be a place of knowledge. There's a place that God is sharing with us. It's an instruction in life. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You have seen where you're blessed and in the end, but the way of the wicked will perish. As you get to the very bottom, there's a vast difference between the righteous and the wicked. These are things that he's sharing right from the onset with the very first book. So ladies, I want you to open to Psalm 1. I'm going to share just a few things with this. I'm keeping an eye on that clock. All right? Where the Psalms are instructive about God, man, and life. Isn't that what living here is really about? And not that man is just only a male. Humanity, I guess, would be a better word. But it has to do with humanity. The Psalms are meant to be instructive in that way. When we read the Psalms, we are meant to learn things about God and about human nature and about how life is to be lived. Now, there's some poetry, because there is poetry, that makes no claim to instruct the mind, but the Psalms do. They are meant to be instructive. So there is a difference in that, along with, you know, sharing with us what it is that God wants us to do and how we navigate through this life with that. You know, one of the pointers to this, among many, is including the doctrinal use made of the Psalms in the New Testament, like in Matthew 22:44. Because there is in this Psalms, all the way back, doctrinal aspects. Jesus addresses that. If you can, I'm not going to read it right now. If somebody wants it, open up and read it. It's pretty good what Jesus is speaking about in this particular scripture. Read it when you go home or when you get it your... Or actually, somebody want to open it? Because it is doctrine, solid, solid doctrine. And you're seeing it spoken by Jesus with regards to David. Let me look. You have it?
What's the passage again?
Matthew 22:44.
That's verse 44, I
can do it. Yeah, girl, stand up.
Stand up.
Mm-hmm. And what's below that? What's the next verse below that?
45 says, if then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?
Right.
You want me to keep going?
No. And it also has to where he's referring at a further point where he's relating how David was being led by the Holy Spirit to speak such words. You know, to where it's something to where we know that as you're getting into the word, and we're seeing it through the prophets, we're seeing it through the disciples, that all of the things that have been written, because people struggle with this, you know, that you're seeing already that back in David's time, God was moving. He is the author of this book. All these men have been, and even women, we have some, you know, is that God is moving by the Holy Spirit even back in then. You know, and I thought it was kind of cool because there's doctrinal truth in that, you know, that David was addressing. But we're getting into where, you know, this is a Psalm 1 that introduces the whole book of Psalms. The book begins in Psalm 1:2, and this is where he goes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. The word for law, ladies, is Torah. What is that? Anyone? Rhonda, I know you know it, but don't answer it. What is the Torah? I'm not grading you. Yeah. And the general meaning for Torah is instruction. In other words, it covers the whole range of God's instruction, not just legal ordinances, as you're reading through this. So the entire book of Psalms is introduced by a call to meditate on God's instructions. Then add to that the way the book of Psalms is structured. It is divided. This, for whatever the reasons, it may not move to anyone else. It is divided into 5 books and begins with Psalm 1 through 41, which is considered the first book. Then it moves from 42 to 72. Then it moves from 73 to 89. Then it moves from 90 to 106. And then it goes from 107 to 150. And I've thought for myself, and when you get to the end of them, that's where you're going to see as you read them that way, which is what I started to do. It gives it easier reading for me, and it gives it where I can look at the beginning, and I can see where they're saying that it is ended. It's also saying that, you know, and it has that special doxology that makes the end of each book be real. It's just easier for me to read it that way. Now, for any of you, however you want to roll with this, do whatever works for you. But I thought this was kind of a pretty cool place for myself, and I'm like, I'm going to share this. You know, because from the earliest times, these 5 divisions have been seen as conscious effort to make the Psalms parallel to the 5 books of Moses, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are usually called the law books. But if you see, when you started, even in this Psalm 1, it refers to the Psalms being a book of the law. I mean, it has laws that are a part of that. But know, too, that the Psalms have multi-purposes. For one, the Psalms is also a collection for public worship You have to know, especially if you've been raised in the church, at some point you're singing worship songs that have its core. It's got the Psalms with it, you know, and it can also be used as a devotional use. I've used it as a devotional in many times. And so it's multi-purposeful on what we can use it for, I think. So as we go, and also we're moving into where the Psalms are songs or poems. Now I know, Deborah, you like poetry, right?
I do.
How many people in here also like poetry? Yay! You know, because it's a different way of looking at it in ways. The second observation is that Psalms are songs or poems. That's what the word psalm means. They are meant to be read or sung as poetry or songs. And the point is that poetry or singing is intended to stir up and carry affections of the heart, along with, I think, instructing us. But don't you find when you're in worship and you're singing, and doesn't your heart get engaged with that? No, it does for me. I watched somebody I'm not even going to say who. But I've watched a couple people engage in it, and I'm like, okay, next week I'm going and I'm sitting over in that end over there, and I'm going to just do what they're doing, because I can't tell you how many times I want to get up and just start to jump around. And I understand where David was coming from. I really do. So where I normally do the jumping around is in my little woman cave. But I have to make sure that my husband isn't around, because he'll think I've lost my mind. So I'm always like, oh, I think I need to do this when no one's here. unless I put on one that's kind of got a good gospel backbeat to it, and then that way I can dance. Like, I take dance still, and I can do that. If you read the Psalms only for doctrine, you're not reading them for what they are. They are psalms, songs, and poetry. There's so many aspects to this. Beautiful. In the middle of the Bible books. They're musical, and the reason human beings express truth with music and poetry is to awaken and express emotions that fit that truth. I think that's a great way to look at it, rather than just moving around, jumping around. You know, here's just some other words. Loneliness, where it's in Psalm 25:16, and it goes on to state, I am lonely and afflicted. Not just lonely. I am lonely and afflicted. Anyone here ever lived in loneliness? Isn't it affliction? You know, I think one of the hardest places to be is when you're lonely in a group. There's something about that, in that place of feeling alone, not seen, not cared for. There's a place of feeling affliction in that. Love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And I didn't write all these down. I'm sharing you what I found on these, but I love them. Where the words and where they carry. Ah, the word awe. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's Psalm 33:8. Regret. I can't tell you how many times that word is visited. I am sorry for my sin. Psalm 38:18. And isn't it beautiful that we can carry that to God? We have a God that hears that and he understands that. Discouragement, turmoil. Why are you cast down, oh my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? And that's something that if I'm correct, these are things that David asked, and you have to realize. And I've learned some things through that, because he's not only speaking to God, but he's speaking to himself as well. He's speaking to his own soul, having conversation. Ladies, where can we carry all of this? Right? We've got a great God that listens and hears. And, you know, and I think, too, that when we have regret and we're sorrowful and we're repenting, because that's what's happening here. I was reading that particular verse and thinking to myself, and I wrote, I am releasing something that I've been in bondage to, and I'm no longer in bondage to my emotions. Ladies, that's freedom for me. I wanted to come in here today, and I was going to share, well, there were two things I was going to share. I was going to share the song because I love the beginning of this, what I read to you. Blessed is the person who, there's a blessing, there's joy, there's happiness. I wanted to start with that song, Happy, by Pharrell, but I thought, like, if I bring that in, they'll probably look at me like, okay, this isn't much of a worship song, so why did she do this? So I chose not to. But this one, when I looked at regret, I am sorry for my sin. And I thought, you know what, in that place, there's a releasing of something that I feel in bondage to. There is something so beautiful about repenting with God, I can't tell you. It's in those places that I sense his presence in ways that I never feel him. I wanted to do the movie, and I've seen it probably 100 times. Not that I want to, but my husband loves it. It's Out of Braveheart, where the guy is literally dying in a place, I think, when we're repenting, and where's these places of regret, I think there is a death happening, but he's yelling freedom. I feel like that. There is things to where it moves me to feel. I almost sent that to you, Daphne, but I don't know. I felt like God say no. That I could just... But, you know, all of these, there's so many other ones. Oh, gosh, the word shame, exaltation, marveling. I loved. This is the Lord's doing. Isn't it marvelous in our eyes? That's out of Psalm 118:23. Haven't you ever felt that way? Or seen things that made and moved your heart to that? Gladness, fear, anger, peace, grief, desire, hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 33:22. I'm not going to go through any more because I'm keeping an eye on my time. More explicitly than all the other books in the Bible, the Psalms are designed to awaken and shape our emotions in line with the instruction they give. What happens when you read and sing the Psalms, the way they are intended to be read and sung, is that your emotions and your mind are shaped by these Psalms. You know, as I was thinking about that, there is a difference because something does happen when you are being moved by the things that you sing and the things, what your mind and your heart do. Listen, I mean, as verses, I don't know if you remember, but look what happens when people are involved in an environment to where it's not words that are beautiful. And they're not, I mean, like when people had those raves, you know, and you're going and what your heart and mine can be shaped around, and where does it take you? What are your movements? What are the things that are happening? I can remember, what else was there? There was something else. My son used to go to these things where they were throwing him all around. They throw each other. What is that? Well, you guys, what is it called? Yeah, that. I would look at, I'm reading this thinking, I'm thinking about this. Here's how it shapes your mind and heart. Well, it would shape their mind and hearts to go and be maniacs. And being thrown around and all the rest of it. I mean, it's true. God's word has a special power in it. That music is meant, I think, to be something to move us. I think there's a spirituality about it. There's a good spirituality about it, but there's a bad spirituality about it, depending on where it moves you. As a man thinks, so he does. And so the things that you're listening to over and over and over, what do you play in your mind? Because you know one of the hardest things that I found at 65 years old is there was some music, I've never listened to the words, and all I do is I like the backbeat, I like, you know, how the music is composed, and it's not until I've gotten older that I'm paying any attention to a song that I loved, that I would go in and I could move around to until I hear the words. Once the words came, I have argued in my mind with God, the words don't matter to me. I know they're not until finally I've come to a point and I've had to say, okay, I can't listen to that anymore. Took me a long time because I didn't think that it would affect me, but it does. And then one of the most important, the Psalms are inspired by God. You know, we need to realize that. These aren't just words that men have written. They are inspired by God. You know, as far as the Psalms are, they are not merely the word of man, but also the word of God. And what that means is God guided what was written and arranged so that the Psalms teach the truth. And when properly understood, they give the right direction to our emotions as well. Right? One of the reasons we believe the Psalms are divinely inspired and trustworthy is because Jesus does. He has quoted things from them. He knows they're trustworthy. You know, and those are some great things that you can read in there. Go back into the life of Christ in the New Testament. There are so many beautiful things about him. I think sometimes we forget to dwell with him, but to go back and get your red letter Bible. Underline all that. Find the ways in which he lived his life. You know, and we have ways, too, that it can shape, you know, who we are. You know, because there are things. You know, when we got saved and we had a new birth, the Holy Spirit raises up the spiritually dead, doesn't he? By giving them a new mind, new heart, that believe the gospel and love God and want to be conformed to Christ. Isn't that what you guys are, really and truly, isn't that why you're coming? The end game, I hope that's your end game, is to love him more, to know him more, to want to be conformed to his image, to want to make a difference in the world that you're living in. Because living in our own flesh isn't going to work. No matter how good we try, it just doesn't. So we look at this and we think about that. And yet born again people are not perfect. Anybody in agreement with that and saying yay and amen? I can tell you that's a solid truth for me, right? They are truly newly, truly alive, truly spiritual, but in many ways uninformed and immature, just like newborns in our families. Or just like, depending on where we're progressing, we could be in various stages. So the question for the first Christians and for us was this. How does the new mind and the new heart, with all of their imperfect thinking and feeling, pursue the fullness of right thinking and the fullness of holy affections? I think that's a great question. Was something that I read, that I wrote down here. One of the main answers of the early church was to immerse themselves in the Psalms. I liked that. The Psalms is the most often quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? It was the song book and the poetry book and the meditation book of the church, alongside the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Psalms was the book that shaped the thinking and the feeling of the believers more than any other. And that is what, you know, I'm hoping that does for us as we get and we read. I simply, you know, I mean, for some of us, it might be just a jump start, you know, depending on where you're at, you know, to use the Psalms and then, and to deepen what you know about God is what I'm hoping. You know, the aim, because ladies, truly, the aim is God-centered, Christ-exalting, you know, thinking and feeling in our lives. I believe that this kind of thinking and feeling will bear, you know, fruit in the kind of living that God, that cares for people and will magnify Christ in the end. I do believe that. As we move with the instructions, we not just leave it in our mind, but it moves to the heart and it shapes what we move and do, think and feel. We have God thinking, we have God feelings. He can create that. So I'm almost to the end. I'm going to ask you guys a couple of questions. Question one, why does the psalmist begin the way he does in Psalm 1? Why does the psalmist begin? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Why not just say, don't be wicked, don't sin, and don't scoff? For me, that would be the easier way to go. That would be the way I'd be rolling with it. But these guys knew different. Why draw attention to the wicked and the sinner, the scoffer? Why focus on where we look for influence? Don't be influenced by the wicked. Don't be influenced by the sinner. And don't be influenced by the scoffer. It's more where this is going. The reason that the contrast he wants to draw is not wickedness and righteousness. The contrast he wants to draw is being influenced from one place versus being influenced from another place. Being shaped in one way versus being shaped in another way. Being shaped in our thinking and feeling by the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer versus being shaped by the law of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord found in the Psalms. Because I think that's a better way of looking at it. I think it's easy to tell us, don't. I don't know about you, but growing up, all my mother had to do, or my father had to do, was tell me, don't do that. And I don't know what happened in me, but something took over, and it was like, I'm going to do it anyway. And then deal with the fear that goes along with, I'm going to do it anyway, and I may get caught. So, sets up verse 1 the way he does to prepare for verse 2, for a contrast in verse 2. Don't give your attention to the world and the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, so that you start to delight in the same things that they do. It's why he's saying to us, you need to look at where your influence is. Who are you being influenced by? It's a place to start to take a good inventory. Who are your friends? Who do you surround yourself with? It's one thing to come here on Sunday to listen to good preaching, by the way. I don't think you guys have any understanding how good a preacher you have and the solid ways in which he brings truth. And then to come in and fellowship with each other here. But who's your closest friends? What are the things that we look to that we find our pleasures in? Because those things are important, ladies. As I was looking at this, you know, I thought like that. The reason that contrast he wants to draw is because he wants us to take a good, hard look at where we're being influenced. I mean, I just look around me. Ladies, don't you? I don't even like listening to the news because of the influences that they have. But I'm asking God, well, where are we going? Because everywhere I listen, I think they're all nuts for the most part. The only thing where I get any kind of solace is to just go, get before the Lord, pray, and get into the Word. But, you know, you want, the delight is in the law. Because for us, that's where it's saying, where is your delight, lady? Is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, meditate day and night. Nobody walks the way of the wicked out of duty. Nobody stands in the way of the sinners out of duty, and no one sits in the seat of scoffers out of duty, ladies. We walk and we stand and we sit there because we want to. It's just that simple. I think as I was reading through and looking at this, there was anything that spoke to my heart was that, Denise, I don't force you to do the things that I ask you to. You do what you do because you want to. I had to repent of that. Spend some time thinking about that. Because he was right. And we want to because we have been watching them so intently, and what they do is now attractive. We have meditated on them without calling it that, and we now delight in them. That is how worldliness happens. I think it's a slow thing, but it moves if we're really truthful. You start looking at the stuff that the world produces, and you look at it and think about it so much that in the end, you want it. And so you walk and stand and sit in the council and their way and their seat. That's why the contrast in verse 2 refers not to duty and obedience, but to delight and meditation. The point is that the only hope against the pleasures of this world, ladies, is the pleasure of the Word. What else is going to bring you pleasure and delight like he can bring you pleasure and delight? And just like the pleasures of the world are awakened by looking at them long enough, so the pleasures of the Word are awakened in the regenerate soul by looking at them long enough, day and night. Meditate day and night on the instruction of God in the Psalms, and delight will be awakened. That is what the Psalms are designed to do. Inform your thinking in a way that delights your heart. Meditating day and night leads to delighting, which frees us from the pleasures of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. So the very first two verses in the book of Psalms confirm what we've seen. It moves. And it tells us where we end up. So lastly, question, I'm going to ask this question. Why does verse 3 read like it does? Do you have your Bibles open where you're reading verse 3? Now, here's the second question for Psalm 1 that turns up our second basic observation on this about the psalm. Why does verse 3 say, and when you meditate on God's instructions in the Psalms and delight in what you see, then you will not act wickedly, you will not act sinfully, and you will not scoff. That would have rounded things out. That would have been the easier way to do that as well. You know, but the answer is that the psalmist wants to see that he wants us to see that the life of the godly is like a tree bearing fruit, not a laborer picking fruit. To use Paul's language, the Christian life is the fruit of the Spirit, not works of the law. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You know where I want to see my prospering as I've gotten older? It's not in the things that our business does. It's not in the things that what I own. It's not in the things of material gain. But where I want to prosper is how I have invested in the lives of those in my life. That's where it matters. And you know what, ladies? It's a fight. We're in a place in this world, a broken world, where battles are going on all around us. One battle after another. But a fight, this is what God is getting at. This is a fight that's won by delight. Here's the picture of the Christian life. There are streams of water. This is the life of God flowing through the Word of God. You are planted there by God's sovereign grace. Ladies, that's in Matthew 15:13. Your roots reach the water of life that makes your leaves green during the drought and makes you fruitful when others are barren. The root system is not mechanical and it's not automatic. That is by giving attention and thought. The only way is it's giving thought to the Psalms and the Bible as a whole. Meditation on the Psalms is the way the roots touch the water. The result is delight, spiritual pleasure, and what we see of God and man and life. And from this delight comes all kinds of changes in your behavior and your attitude. And you know, the more important thing as reading through this was, where does Jesus come into the picture in all of this? Because he's all through the Bible. You know, and so it's more that how does the psalm lead us to Christ? And where we're seeing, how does he fit into this picture with what you read this week? The word righteous is in verse 6. If you have your Bibles open, read that. Verse 6 presses us forward to Christ as our righteousness. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So only the righteous will survive the judgment in the end. But who, ladies, is righteous? Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Ladies, what's the answer to that? Who could stand? There's none. Not even one. But with you, there is forgiveness. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So the righteous are the sinful who can somehow be counted as righteous when they are not righteous in themselves. How is that possible? How can a holy and righteous God not mark iniquity? How can a holy and righteous God not count sin? How can he not require perfect righteousness for his perfect heaven? The answer is that God does mark iniquity, and he does count sin, and he does require perfect righteousness. And that is why this psalm, with all of the psalms, leads to Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. God did count our sin, and he punished it in Christ. He did require righteousness, and he performed it in Christ. Romans 10:3. The goal of the law, the goal of the Psalms, is Christ for righteousness for all who believe. The gospel truth is part of the living water that flows into the roots of our lives. This is part of what God has for us to believe. And that is the end. I'm done at 10:30. But ladies, I think that it is coming to where you embrace this gospel river that's flowing. You know, and so I'm urging you to embrace this as the river of your life. And a ways in which you take the things that are there and what God has given and make it as an instructional. Look at the things that you can do with God's strength, because the Spirit is living in you. And enjoy the Psalms. You're going to go in and out of them But the Psalms are a beautiful book. I think probably, like I said, I like all the Bible. Some of them I struggle with. I mean, I'm being truthful. There's some of the things I get in, and honestly, I sit in my little cave, and I'm like, are you kidding me? What is this? I have lots of conversations in that whole place. But more often than not, in the places that I struggle the most, where am I going to go? That's what I tell him on and on, going, where else am I going to go? There isn't anywhere else to go. And so to go and to live before God and to live for God and to know that in the things that you struggle with, hey, take a number and stand in line with the rest of us here, and that we can all help one another. That's the beauty of community. And I'm hoping as you guys are here and as you're meeting one another and as you're in your groups that you're not just meeting for one day, ladies. There's more to that than what God has orchestrated here for you to just come and to just have knowledge that you have left or that you leave with. But you have a group of women that are here to be with you, to love you, to journey with you, to be able to help you along. It is a beautiful thing to be in the company of women. You know, and I was sharing with Rhonda even this week that what we can do as women, listen, as we are, women are powerful. You don't need other women to speak that into your lives. Read his word. He speaks power over you. And ladies, ask yourself, am I being influenced from wrong directions? And what you can do with one another and what you can do to influence the next generation of young women coming up. It's powerful. I'm finished for today. It's been a pleasure to be with you.